Where is your home? Where are you going? What's your destination? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? What is most important to you? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you striving to achieve? What is your life all about? There are lots of answers to those questions that could be given. And many of those answers, in their context, would be correct, would be fine, would not be wrong. But I hope that as we are gathered together as God's people, I hope that as you, children of God, I hope as you, as soldiers for Christ, as you thought about those questions and thought about your answers, I hope that you answered those questions in a spiritual way. I hope you talked about home being heaven, not someplace in Alabama, not someplace in Tennessee or Mississippi. I hope that you said that you pledge your allegiance to Christ. I hope that your citizenship is in heaven. I hope that what you're striving to achieve, what you're striving to accomplish, is to seek and to save that which is lost. Those are spiritual goals. That's a spiritual way of looking at life. And that's the way we, as the children of God, ought to live our lives. We need to stay focused on the things that truly matter, things of an eternal nature. And I'm telling you, it's difficult sometimes to stay focused on those things. There are lots of things that vie for our time and our attention, a lot of things that compete for our affections and our hearts and our minds, and yet God calls us to be single-minded in our focus. And I want to challenge us, especially in these days, in these times, it's easy for us to lose focus, is it not? A lot of things that are on our minds, a lot of things that we're concerned about, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty. And these things Satan uses so effectively to get us distracted. We're not focused like we need to be. Might I say this? That from some of the things that I've seen and some of the things that I've heard, brethren, we're not focused. We're not focused. We, including me, we have lost our way. We need to be focused on spiritual things. We need to understand ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm afraid that we've lost that. I'm afraid that we're down here trying to make heaven on earth. And you can't do that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. Brothers and sisters, it is indeed an honor for me to be down here. I told Brother Walker that I've never been to this congregation. I've never had the pleasure, the privilege, the honor of worshiping with the saints here, but I've heard of your work. I've heard so much over the years of what's being done in this group and so many of our young people who are so faithful, and young people that come to congregations or from congregations like my own down here, and the work that's being done, the teaching that's being done, the encouragement that's being done, the edification being done is incredible. I've almost got to the point where I think it must be a rite of passage to come down here. And so today I can cross this off my bucket list. It is a pleasure. It is a pleasure to be with you at this congregation. So thank you so very much for the work that you've done over the years. And please continue to keep up that good work for the kingdom. But we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. The Bible says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The story of Mary and Martha. And you can understand this story. You can understand this account. Jesus' disciples are traveling, and Martha invites Jesus into her home, into her house. What a wondrous thing that would be to have the Lord and Savior, to have the Son of God, to have the Messiah come into your house. And you have an opportunity to express and show and demonstrate hospitality to the Son of God. Hospitality is obviously an important thing. It's something we are to do. 1 Peter 4:9 says that we are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So Martha has the distinct honor and privilege of opening up her home and demonstrating hospitality to the Son of God. And you can just see her, you know, in the background with the pots and the pans and the food and just getting everything ready. Yeah, one of the privileges and the benefits I have of having the opportunity to hold gospel meetings in different places is that brethren so often will open up their homes and invite you in. And I'm just always amazed at how much effort and how much time the sisters put into preparing the food and preparing the meal and preparing where we're going to seat. And everything is thought about. Everything is coordinated. They put a lot of time into that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that so very much. And so you can appreciate Martha being concerned about serving the Lord. It's not just anybody that's come to your house. It's the Son of God that's come to your house. You want to be prepared. And she did want to be prepared. But she got a little carried away, did she not? She got a little carried away because she's over here doing all this work and doing all this preparation. And she's looking over at her sister Mary, and Mary's not helping. She's over there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know how the sibling thing works, right? You know, I've got some kids, and, you know, if one thinks the other's getting away, well, wait a minute, that ain't fair. You didn't do him like that. You didn't do her like that. That's exactly where she goes. They're grown women, but that's where she goes. Wait a minute. Lord, I'm doing all this work. I'm doing all this serving. You need to tell her to help me. You can understand that. You can understand that. And did you notice what the scripture said? It described her as being what? Distracted with much serving. She was distracted. And maybe some of you are kind of surprised by that because you say, well, wait a minute. She's distracted with a good thing. It's a good thing to serve others. It's a good thing to prepare for others. It's a good thing to show hospitality. But when you take away from something that's more important, the better part, as Jesus said, then you're distracted. Because Jesus said, you know, Mary has chosen the one thing. He said, you, Martha, you're worried. You're concerned about a lot of different things. But there's only one thing that matters. And that's what Mary is focused on right now. She's sitting at my feet hearing the words of life. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things of eternal consequence. We're talking about things that pertain to the soul. And so we're not disrespecting the serving and the hospitality, but there are more important things. And he said that Martha was distracted from those things. May I suggest to you that sometimes we can be a Martha. We can be a Martha. We can be distracted from the principal thing. There's only one thing that matters. There are lots of things we can be concerned about. We can be concerned about the education of our children. We can be concerned about the state of our country. We can be concerned about who's in the governor's mansion, who's in the White House, who's in the Capitol. We can be concerned about our economy. We can be concerned about the deficit. We can be concerned about China. We can be concerned about a lot of things. But there's one thing that matters. And those are the things of God. having a relationship with God. Those one things. So we can be like Martha. And that's the title of the sermon this morning. Are you a Mary or a Martha? Removing the spiritual clutter or the clutter from our spiritual life. Say that again. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? Removing the clutter from our spiritual life. Got a lot of clutter in our lives. Kind of like those hoarders, you know, they got all this stuff. They just can't let anything go. And papers and magazines and books and all kinds of things. Old clothes, stuff you don't use. We spend money. We have so much stuff, we have to go out and hire one of these storage places to put more stuff in. And I'm going to tell you, we need to get rid of that stuff. Boy, if my wife were here, she'd say, man, you hypocrite. You know you're the worst one among them. You're the worst one among them. I love books. And I hadn't gone to digital reading yet. I need to. My wife's been begging and pleading. But I like the tactile sensation of having books and going through those pages. And so I got books everywhere. And she wants me to declutter, get the clutter out of my life. There's something to be said about that. But there's something more to be said about getting the clutter out of your spiritual life. We're focused way too much on things that really don't matter when it comes to eternity. And so I want to challenge you. I want each and every one of you, look at yourselves. Ask yourself, am I a Mary or am I a Martha? Am I worried and concerned about so many different things, or am I like Mary? I'm concerned about one thing. And I'm going to focus on that one thing. And so let's talk about very briefly this morning some things we can do to help us be a Mary and not so much a Martha when it comes to focus in our life. And in fact, the first point is just that. If we're to avoid being a Martha in our spiritual lives, we need to focus on spiritual things. Focus on spiritual things. That needs to be our number one aim. When we wake up in the morning, we're thinking about the spiritual implications of everything we do. And believe me, everything you do has spiritual implications. Have you noticed that? When you look at the Word of God, there's not an aspect of human existence that's not governed by the Bible in some way. Is that not right? Because everything has spiritual implications. How you go about, how you dress, how you talk, the hobbies you have, your recreation, how you interact with your students at school, how you interact with your teacher, how you interact with your fellow employers, how you interact with your supervisor, how you supervise, how you manage, how you interact with your husband, how you interact with your wife, how you interact with your parents, how you interact with your children. All of that has spiritual implications. And the Bible's telling us you focus on spiritual things. Turn with me, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 3. We're talking about not being a Martha when it comes to our spiritual life. And the first thing we're saying is we need to focus on spiritual things. Spiritual things. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. The Bible says, if then you were raised with Christ. And of course, if you had been reading this epistle, as those at Colossae would have, you would know what that phrase, if then you've been raised with Christ, because it's a reference back to Colossians 2:12, where it talks about buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, if then you have been baptized into Christ, if then you are a Christian, if then you have been saved, well then listen up. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We need to be focused on things above. We need to be thinking about spiritual things. What do you think about when you're driving in your car? What do you think about when you're in the shower? What do you think about when you're in the checkout line? Where does your mind naturally drift to? Where does your mind naturally gravitate to? Is it spiritual things, or are you concerned about earthly things, carnal things, secular things? Now, we need to put our minds, and notice that can be done. Somebody says, I can't direct what my mind thinks of. I don't have any control on that. The Lord says, set your mind. And if the Lord says you can set your mind on something, guess what? You can set your mind on it. Because who made that mind? God. Who knows it better than anybody? God. So don't tell me, I can't help what I think about. I can't concentrate. I can't focus. Yes, you can. He says, think about things above. Why? That's where Christ is. That's That's where Christ, I wear his name. I'm in his church. I'm washed by his blood. Doesn't make sense. I would think about the place where he is at the right hand of God. He says, don't think about things on the earth. Don't get caught up in this. You got to see behind that. So many people are nearsighted when it comes to spiritual things. They just see the here and now. They just see what's obvious. They just see the surface. And God calls us to go beyond that. What are the spiritual implications of these decisions? He says, you know what? There ought to be so much Christ in us. So much Christ in us that I can't tell where Christ ends and you begin. That's what it means to have our lives hidden in Christ. If I want to know, what does Christ look like as a school teacher? That ought to be you if you're a school teacher. What does Christ look like if he were an accountant? That ought to be you. What does Christ look like if he were a doctor? That ought to be you. What does Christ look like if he's a mechanic? That ought to be you. What does Christ look like if he's an insurance salesman? It ought to be you. There's so much Christ. You can't see me. You see Christ living through me. That's the person who has their minds set on things above. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. The Bible says this, Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, listen to this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Now listen to this. Who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Where does Paul say our citizenship is? He said it's in heaven. And he talks about two groups of people in their walk. First of all, he says, I want you to look at how I'm walking and others like me. We can be a pattern. We are modeling the principles for Christ. That's a great example. That's what you ought to be doing. But he said, but there's others who are walking and their walk, you know what? Those are the enemies of Christ. You know what their end is? Eternal destruction. And their God is their belly. What they do in life is all about what makes me feel good. What cravings can I satisfy? What urges? What impulses? It's all about that. And did you notice what he also said about those people who are enemies of the cross? What do they set their minds on? Earthly things. Earthly things. In contrast to Colossians 3 when he says set your mind on heavenly things, spiritual things. Set your mind on things above. And so we got to be careful we don't fall in that category. Our citizenship is not the Western world. Our citizenship is not United States of America. The citizenship we have is not Alabama, all of which is legitimate. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Christ above anybody else. And if we forget that, we have lost our way. And I'm not saying somebody's going to misconstrue it. Well, Kevin's not patriotic. Kevin doesn't care about the country. Kevin doesn't. Now, look, I'm an officer of the court. I'm a lawyer. I had to either swear or affirm. I affirmed to uphold the Constitution. And there are many, many wonderful things about this country. And I've benefited from many things. I believe in the rule of law. All those things are true. But ultimately, my allegiance is to Christ. More so than any government, any governing document, any of the founding fathers, any governor, any Congress, any president. My allegiance is to Christ. More importantly, all of our allegiance ought to be to Christ. Look at Romans 8, 1 through 11. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about how to avoid being a Martha in our lives, in our spiritual lives. And the first point we made is to focus on spiritual things. Focus on spiritual things. Romans 8, 1 through 11. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life. In Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, listen to this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen to this, this ought to warn us, shock you. For to be carnally minded is what is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now this, listen to this statement, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Two minds. Two minds. There's a spiritual mind and there's a fleshly mind. And I like, Paul is really driving home just how important this thing is. Lest you think, this is kind of the ishy-squishy part of the gospel. It's not a big deal. Yeah, you ought to. But no, did you notice he said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot do it. And I hope we know that if we cannot please God, if we do not please God, we know what our eternal outcome is, do we not? And so we're talking about things that matter, things of eternal consequence, the difference between heaven and hell as our destination. He says you've got to have a mind of the Spirit, not the mind of the flesh. You've got to walk in the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh. You can't just go around fulfilling your physical, secular, bodily appetites, whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever your pride tells you, whatever your lust. He says, no, you walk in the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit means those things are controlled by the law of Christ. There's a difference. It's the mind, the mindset. You know, as a young person, I think I struggled with this. As a younger person in Christ, I focused a lot on the rules and the regulations. Do this. Don't do this. Don't see these. Don't wear this. Don't use this kind of language. And all of that has a place. I'm not in any way minimizing that. But what I forgot in focusing on those rules and regulations is this greater thing. Get the mindset right first. And all the rules and regulations just fall into place. You see, if I have a spiritual mind, I'm not going to have trouble deciding how I dress myself modestly in a way that is befitting one who's trying to save the souls of others. You know, if I have my mindset right, I'm not going to have a problem with going to entertainment or watching things that are going to pollute my mind and make it that much more difficult for me to get to heaven, my destination. You see, if you have the spiritual mind, it is easier for me to teach others because I'm thinking about the souls of men, of the people around me. I'm not just thinking about having a good time and our social capital, but I'm thinking about their spiritual welfare. You see, when we have the spiritual mind, we can please God. And so if we want to avoid being a Martha in our spiritual lives, yes, we need to focus on spiritual things. Second point, if you want to avoid being a Martha in your spiritual life, remember your destination. Remember your destination. Remember that question I asked of everybody. Where are you going? Where is home? What are you trying to get to? When I was in college, I had an opportunity. I spent a little time overseas. And I remember when I first went there, I spent some time in England. And I was just so excited. You got to remember, I was kind of backwards. I grew up in East Tennessee. That's all I knew. My world was East Tennessee. So now I'm getting to see, Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral and the Tower of London and the Crown Jewels and the River Thames. And man, this is stuff I read about in the books. Yeah, they did have books back then. It's incredible. And then I spent about 4 or 5 months there. And then I went to Montego Bay, Jamaica and spent some time there. And so when it was all told, I spent 9 months out of the country. But I noticed a change in my mindset as the time went on. As I got closer to the end of the 9 months, I wasn't much concerned about Westminster Abbey. I wasn't concerned about the beautiful waters of Jamaica. I wasn't concerned about the Blue Mountain and its great coffee. There was one thing that was on my mind. Home. Home. I was like a man in prison, marking time. How many more days? It's 20 days. It's 10 days. It's 5. I just want to get home. I want to get home to my car and my radio and mom's home cooking. I don't care about this other stuff. And yes, when I was overseas, I'd listen to the news some and I'd try to stay. But you know, it just didn't have the same impact, because you know what I knew? I knew that I was only going to be there for a limited time. I'm leaving. It doesn't have the same impact as home. All I wanted, all I could think about towards the end of my journey was just going home. I liken that to heaven. We need to go home. We need to crave home. We're just marking time here. We need to be hastening the coming of the Lord, as Peter says. We need to desire that. We're just, I like 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Turn over there. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Listen to the perspective that the Apostle Peter says we ought to have when it comes to dealing with the temptations of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, what Peter could have said is abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that is no less legitimate than what we read there. But didn't you think it was interesting that before Peter got to that command, before he got to what you need to do, he talks about something else. He talks about, how should we see ourselves? How should we think about ourselves? And it's interesting, as you study the Bible, you're going to see this over and over, especially in the New Testament. Over and over again, God will tell us, you need to think about yourself in a certain way. You need to think about yourself as a servant. You need to think about yourself as a slave. You need to think about yourself as a soldier. You need to think about yourself as an ambassador. And on this occasion, he says, you know how you need to think about yourself? You need to think about yourself as sojourners and pilgrims. What does that mean? That means this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, okay? That I'm not getting so caught up in the things that are going on here. I'm not building deep foundations in this earth, because I'm building foundations in heaven. You see that? We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. This life is not the end all be all. We forget that. That's not obvious, I know. But again, with the spiritual lenses, we see that. Recognize there's more to life than what we see and hear and touch and feel. We got to go beyond that, because we're just traveling through. And if you're just traveling through, do you get just all so upset about what's going on over here? You're about to, the sky is falling, the death of civilization. Wait a minute. Perspective. I'm going on. What about you? And for those of you who think you're not going on, let me tell you, you're not going to be here permanently. None of us is. We're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27. We all have an appointment with death unless the Lord comes back first. So the point is, we need to see things through the proper lens. I'm not saying they're not important things here. I'm not saying it doesn't matter who governs. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what the law is. I'm not saying that at all. But there are things that are more important than that. And the sojourner, the pilgrim, remembers that. I'll give you a third point. If we want to avoid being a Martha in our spiritual life, do not love the world. Do not love the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Turn over there. 1 John, the second chapter, 15 through 17. We want to avoid being a Martha in our spiritual life. We need to not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Brother, I'm watching that clock over there. I can't quite remember. I think you said 11:15. We'll see. We'll get it done. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God says we cannot please him and love the world and the things in the world. We cannot have this love affair, this infatuation with stuff here. Oh, I just love that. I love my hobbies. I love my toys. I love my job. I love all the... You got to put it in perspective. What you ought to love are spiritual things. What you ought to love is God. What you ought to love is Jesus. What you love, the souls of man. And have a preference for those who have been baptized into the body of Christ. We can't get caught up in these things. It's so easy. He says the lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You look at a lot of what you see around you. What do you see in the news? You see all that magnified and glorified. Lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And we can't be that way. We can't fall into that. We can't think that way. I often say to those in the workplace when I'm asked to speak on that subject that there really is a Christian glass ceiling in just about every organization. There might be some exceptions. But there really is. And you say, why do you say that? Because there's a point beyond which that if you go, you are compromising something in your service to God. You can't have it all. Believe me, I've tried. You can't do it. There's only so many hours in the day. I've been praying for extra time. I get the same 24 you do. There's only so much time. And you keep climbing that ladder and taking on more responsibility. And guess what? You have less time. Less time for your wife. Less time for your children. Less time for your brethren. Less time for Bible study. Less time for engaging in evangelism. Less time. There's only so much. And so there is truly a Christian glass ceiling where you have to say, look, yes, I could go beyond that spot. I have the talent, I have the ability, I have the experiences, but I will not, because some things are more important to me. I don't love the world. I don't love that prestige. I don't love that status. I don't care what people say. Maybe people think I'm a failure. Maybe people think I'm not fulfilling my potential. That's fine. I'm pleasing God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I remember my dad teaching me this lesson years ago. So I had applied to a lot of different law schools, and you know, when you apply to any school, you're supposed to have like the safe school that absolutely has to take you in no matter what your grades are, and maybe you have a little bit of a stretch, and then you have your dream school. And so I did all that, and I got into my dream school. And I remember as a young person, you know, getting that envelope, the admissions envelope, and oh, wow, opening it up with eager anticipation and seeing, oh, you've been admitted, and running to my dad, chest puffed out with pride. Look, Dad, look where I got in. Look at this. And my dad, he took that and kind of slowly, deliberately, methodically said, well, I see where this school is located. Is there a faithful congregation of the Lord's people in this place? And my answer was, No buts. If there's not a faithful congregation of the Lord's people there, you will not be going there. And I didn't. Why? Because my dad didn't love the world or the things in the world. My dad was looking out for my spiritual welfare. He understood that if I were to get out there as a young person, not tethered to a faithful body of God's people, then I was very likely to run adrift. And so he said no. Now, from a secular standpoint, that was nonsensical. Why would you not? You always go to the highest school that lets you in. Dad's not looking at it from that standpoint. Dad was looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. That's what we're talking about. That's what, when we talk about ceiling, you know, you may not get all the opportunities. You may not be the best. You know, that's fine. Because you're not trying to please this world. You're not trying to hang on to the things of this world. You know what you're trying to do? You're going to heaven. Every decision we make, we want to make sure it helps us go to heaven. Why would you want to make a decision that hinders you from going to your destination? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Fourth point, if we want to avoid being a Martha in our spiritual life, don't be distracted by the cares of this world. Don't be distracted by the cares of this world. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Very, very famous, well-known parable. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke 8, 4 through 15. The Bible says, when a great multitude gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled upon. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because of light moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, and who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And listen to verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns and are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I want to focus very briefly just that idea of the word being choked out by the cares and the pleasures and the concerns of this life. And a lot of times when we talk about that, we talk about money. We think about money. We think about working too much. And although those are legitimate applications, but in light of what's going on now, can I apply it a different way that's equally applicable, that falls within the umbrella there? We need to be careful about being overly concerned about politics. About politics. Brethren, this is an issue. This is an issue. If you know anything, if you've seen anything on social media, and I'm a troglodyte, I'm not on Facebook, but I have other ways of getting the information. I am appalled by some of the things that I see. And out of the mouths of Christians. And it doesn't seem to be, there's no difference between the Christian perspective and the secular perspective. That ought not be. Don't get so caught up in the politics that you're not bringing fruit to maturity. Might I suggest, instead of spending so much time listening to Tucker Carlson and Rachel Maddow and Anderson Cooper, how about Peter, James, and John? Is that okay? To spend more time with, I want you to ask yourself the question, how much time do you spend on politics? That's one side of the ledger. And how much time do you spend on the Word of God? How much time are you trying to persuade your fellow Americans about what is the right party? And how much time have you spent trying to convert people to Christ? And I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus didn't come to die for the Democratic Party, and Jesus didn't come to die for the Republican Party. Jesus didn't come to die for the United States of America. Jesus came to die for souls, universal. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And if my Lord and Savior thought it was so important that He came down from heaven for that, that better be my focus. That better be the most important thing in my life. And I'm not saying that politics is unimportant. You didn't hear that. Somebody will say that. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter which party, and it doesn't matter who. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective. Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that some of us have destroyed our potential influence with the world by the political stands that we've taken and the way that we articulate those. I'm afraid that maybe unwittingly, unknowingly, we have done damage to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ who also have been bought by the blood of Jesus because of the opinions that we have expressed and the way that we have expressed them. Again, I'm not saying that we can't be involved in politics. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying these things don't matter. I'm not saying they're unimportant. But I'm saying, you know what's more important? Getting back to Martha. The one thing is more important. I hope that I haven't said or done anything when it comes to politics that would shut people down from hearing the truth from me. And people have done that, folks. There are folks that will say, I fear brethren. You know, a brother may be in error, and he needs some help. He needs some guidance. But because of things you've said about politics, he's not going to take it from you. You say, well, that's not right. He ought to listen to the message and not. I hear you saying, but let's just be honest. We judge the message by the messenger. Why do you think the Bible goes through so much trouble to say, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, Timothy? For in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It matters how we live. It matters how we talk. It matters how we communicate. We have capital with people, and we don't want to waste it. I want to use that capital to save souls. And so let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't get so caught up in the things of this life that we forget what we're here for. We're here to go to heaven. And we want to take just as many people with us as possible. And I guarantee you, brother, when we're in heaven, nobody's going to worry about who had the Congress a certain year. Nobody's going to worry about who was in the White House. I'm not. I'm going to be praising God. How about you? I'm going to be glad to be there. I made it. That's what we need to focus on, folks. And last point, and blessing be yours. Last point to avoid being a Martha in your spiritual life is this. Take your concerns to God our Father in prayer. Take your concerns to God our Father in prayer. As I said, I'm not suggesting that these things ought not upset us. I'm not suggesting these things are unimportant. But we have a loving Father who at all times, folks, at all times is in complete control. We realize that, right? I mean, if civilization were to be destroyed overnight, I don't think it will be, but let's say that it would. You know what Matthew 16, 18 tells me? I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does that mean? The church goes on. Nothing will ever destroy the Lord's church. No law, no Congress, no court decision, no edict, no regulation. Nothing will ever destroy the Lord's church. It will keep on going. Souls will continue to be saved. People will continue to be baptized into the body of Christ. And when we have those concerns, you know what we do? We take it to God in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 7. When we have our concerns, we're avoiding being a Martha. Let's take our concerns to God in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything, any concern you have, take it to God in prayer. God loves, God cares, God will take care of us. Sometimes I get so caught up and I listen to the pundits and I'm listening to the cable news and it scares me to death. And then I have to step back and get some perspective. But God is in control, you know? God is in control. And you know what? Here's the thing. What should Christians do under a Republican administration? They should assemble. They should study the Word of God. They should teach others. They should pray. They should edify and encourage their brethren. They should relieve the needy saints. They should do good unto all, especially to the household of faith. Now, what should Christians do under a Democratic administration? They should assemble. They should study the Word of God. They should encourage and edify their brethren. They should relieve the needy saints. They should do good unto all. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter from that standpoint. Nothing is going to stop me from serving my God. And I really do wonder if we could bring back in time, we can't do it, but if we could just reach out and bring the first century Christians and have them sit here and listen to our complaints and moaning and grumbling and grievances and how terrible things are. I wonder how they would react to that. I wonder how they would react. How about the Christians that lived during the time of Nero, huh? How about the ones that saw loved ones that were thrown into the arena and ripped to shreds by lions because of no other reason than the fact that they dared to name the name of Christ? How about Christians that were set up as light poles, burned to send a message to Christianity in Rome? This won't be tolerated. I wonder what those Christians, the ones who had their liberty, and I'm talking about being thrown in jail. You remember the Apostle Paul, you remember what he was before he was the Apostle Paul? He was Saul. And you remember what it was said about him in Acts chapter 8? That he wreaked havoc on the church. And he was throwing what? Men and women into prison. Why? Because they named the name of Christ. That's it. Those Christians live in a time and age where we're not talking about somebody saying something bad that hurts my feelings, or somebody not limited government or too much government or whatever. We were talking about people who died. Do you remember? Christians lost their lives because of the cause of Christ. And so, again, perspective. What about Stephen? You know what's amazing about Stephen, Acts chapter 7? Here the man is being killed. He knows he's being killed. And you know what he's worried about? Is he worried about himself? He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He's worried about the spiritual welfare of those who are trying to kill him. That tells you, that's a person who knows his destination. That's a person who's focused on spiritual things. That's a person that doesn't love the world. That's a person that's not distracted by the cares and concerns of the world. That's a person that puts his trust in God. And that's what I'm saying. We have concerns. I'm not minimizing those. We have legitimate complaints. I'm not minimizing those or discounting those. But did you just hear what we read in Philippians 4? Take it to God in prayer. And it's such a relief. He says, the peace of God, knowing that my loving Father, who's far more intelligent, far more wise than anything we can put forward, is going to handle this. It's going to handle this. And what does that do? That relieves me from that anxiety that paralyzes me and allows me to do the work of the Lord. You see that? Satan loves it when we're distracted. He loves it. Oh, yeah, let me get him worked up. Worked up over politics. Worked up over society and where it's going and the culture wars. Let me get it worked up. Why? Because they're not doing what the Lord wants them to do. So, yeah, Satan loves it. Let's get caught up in that. And God is saying, don't worry about that. I got this. You do what I ask you to do. You seek and you save the lost. And everything else will take care of itself. All things will work together for good for those who love the Lord. And so, are you a Mary? Are you a Martha when it comes to spiritual things? And let me say this. I don't want to be unfair. Maybe some of y'all are out there saying, wait a minute. I'm keeping my 6 feet. Maybe some of you say it's unfair. You're judging Martha by one moment in time. I mean, come on, give her a little more credit. John 11:5 says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And you remember in John 11, she had this great statement of faith and the power of God and the resurrection. And yes, that is a fair point. We would never want to take this one moment and paint her whole life that way. But I think it's telling that you do have a spiritually minded person. You do have a person that the Lord loves. You do have a person that is a considerable servant of God, and even she got distracted by the things of this life. So that tells me that even the best among us when it comes to Christians can fall prey to this. I mean, what about Peter? Remember Peter in Matthew 16, 21 through 23? Peter forgot this. When Jesus says that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and Peter's like, no, not so, Lord. And do you remember the rebuke, the strong rebuke that the Lord, get behind me, Satan. But then do you remember what else he said? For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter got distracted. Oh, well-intentioned, and certainly he wanted the Lord, didn't want anything bad, but he lost focus. He got off the mark. Jesus just said, this is what I have to do. And here he is trying to persuade Jesus otherwise. You're not mindful of the things of God. We need to ask ourselves, are we like Peter sometime? We're not mindful of the things of God. Are we like Martha? We get distracted and we worry about a lot of things. No, let's be like Mary. Let's choose the one thing that matters, and that's serving God. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if we do that, we'll be victorious. You know what? That's what the world needs now. It needs the gospel, just like it's always needed. People need the gospel to be saved. And I don't want to say or do anything that's going to hinder my effectiveness as an ambassador for Christ. And I know that takes some work. I've done some things that violate that rule. I've done some things that have hampered my influence. And that's why I repent and try to do better. And so that's why I challenge all of you. Let's put first things first. Let's be a Mary, not a Martha. Let's focus on spiritual things. Let's remember our destination. Let's don't love the world. Let's don't be distracted by the cares of the world. And yes, let us take our concerns to our God and Father in prayer. If anyone's here not a Christian, we want to speak to you just very briefly. Why are you not a Christian? Why have you not been baptized into Christ? I mean, the blessings we just talked about, being able to go to our Heavenly Father and knowing He'll take care of things, those are blessings that are reserved for those that are in the body. Why not be in the body? Why not wash away your sins? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God if you've reached the age of accountability. And so that sin, that one sin, the one thing that you either did that God said not to do or failed to do that God said to do, that one thing leads you to hell. And there's nothing you can do about that. Left your own devices. But Jesus died on the cross so that there is something you can do about it. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can hear the gospel message. You can believe that gospel message. That belief, that faith that comes from the Word of God can cause you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That belief that comes from the Word of God will cause you to repent of your former way of life, change, take self off the throne of life, put Jesus there where He belongs. And yes, that faith that comes from the Word of God will cause you to be baptized into Christ. Why? Because that's what the Lord said. We just read in Colossians 2:11 that it's through the working of God that He takes a sinner and makes them a child of God by being baptized into Christ. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you are added to the body. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And then you start this walk we were talking about where there are really two things that animate your whole life. Two primary directives to seek and to save that which is lost. And I say that because Luke 19:10 said that's the reason why Jesus came here. And whatever brought Jesus down from heaven is by definition the most important work that we can do on this side of the grave. And so I ask you again, why are you waiting? Remember Ananias said that to Saul, Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here and you haven't been baptized into Christ, will you make that right today? We have an opportunity to do so. And we don't know how long that window is open. Two things can happen, neither one of us knows. The Lord can come today. And when the Lord comes, that's it. We had our opportunities. But once the Lord comes, the die is cast, as they say. And the other thing that could happen, without trying to spook anybody too much, is that we can die. We can die. And don't say, well, you know, I don't have any health problems, I'm fine. Do you know how many people I know that didn't think they had health problems and died? And don't say, well, I'm young. I'm young. I got plenty of years. When I was a freshman, no, actually in eighth grade, Alan Way was 14 years old. Alan Way went to sleep one night, and Alan Way did not wake up. He was 14 years old. So don't tell me you're too young. We just need to be prepared. And you be prepared by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone accepts an invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.